morning. Well, it's our delight to be with you. We thank you all for having us and for being so hospitable to us. Thank you for the pastors who have fed us so well already with the gospel. And we thank you, ladies, for what you've done in putting the food out, keeping us refreshed throughout the day. Let's turn our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you've got about 37 minutes and 40 seconds left in you, I'm going to preach a message to you for the Lord to bless me. I'm going to try to keep it to 37 minutes and 40 seconds. We'll see how we go, all right? Our text is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, when we read about temptation in the Scriptures, it always is referred to in two different ways. Temptation is trials, it is tests that God gives. We read in the Scripture that God tested Abraham. He proved Abraham. He sent him a trial. And then in another way temptation is used, it means the enticement to sin from the lusts of our flesh. When James was speaking of it in James chapter 1, he said the trial of temptation is from God. But the temptation that is a lust to sin is all of us. He said, let no man say when he's tempted, that is, tempted to sin, that he's tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now that's a temptation where it's all the lust of our flesh. So you have temptation, which is a trial, and you have temptation, which is the lust of the flesh. The Lord taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't want to be tried. I know enough about my own flesh to know I don't want to be tried. I have no strength except the Lord. And the Lord said, he taught us to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil. He told the apostles or the disciples in the garden, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, when God tests us with trials, he always does it to teach us his faithfulness in keeping us in Christ. Now, I want to look, first of all, at this first phrase in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now, that's comforting to us because the God-man came to where we are and conquered every temptation. He was tempted in all points like as we are, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and yet without sin. He conquered all temptation. He's the spotless Lamb of God who conquered all the temptation, touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, and yet he never sinned. Redeemed his people from all iniquity. Now I want to go back up here to verse 6. And I'm going to look at these examples he gives of the children of Israel. And we'll see some ways they failed in these trials. Verse 6 says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. If you look at Numbers 11, Numbers chapter 11. They all came out of Egypt together, and they all saw the miracles together, and they all faced the same trials together. But even though they all came out physically, in body, they didn't all come out spiritually. They all came out in body, but they didn't all come out spiritually. Now look here in verse 4. The mixed multitude, Numbers 11, 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. God proved the children of Israel using the manna. You remember that? When he rained the manna down in the wilderness, he said, I will prove them with the manna. And God always proves his people with the manna. Christ is the bread from heaven. In John 6, he said, my Father gave you the true bread. And the true bread is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to his people. That's Christ the Lord. He's the true bread. And we're always proven by that bread. That's the bread that proves those that are his and those that are not. There was a great multitude who followed Christ on one occasion. You remember in John 6 when he was telling them he was the bread. In John 6, it says they were all following him, and he told them, I'm the true bread. I'm the true bread from heaven. Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no life in him. And he's speaking of believing on Christ. Except a man believe on Christ, he cannot be saved. There's no way to come to God, holy God, except in Christ. He's the only one God will accept, and he'll only accept his people in him. We have to come in him. And he told them this, and John 6:41 says, and then the Jews murmured. They murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And you know what they did? When they murmured at him, it says they went back and they followed him no more. You know what happened? They went back to Egypt. They went back to the garlic and the leeks and the onion. They went back to their earthy food, their touch not, taste not, handle not, their works and what they could do. But they wouldn't follow Christ and bow to him. They wouldn't follow Christ and rest in him. He proved by telling them he's the bread. He proved them that they were not his. They went back. But you know what his true disciples did? He turned around to them. And he wasn't like preachers in our day. Preachers in our day see folks leaving and they try to run after them. And they try to get them back and do anything they can and compromise the message. Christ turned to his true disciples and he said, will you go away also? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we're sure you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you see how the bread proved? Christ the bread proved who was his and who was not his. Those who are his are kept by the Lord God, and they're made to follow him and rest in him. Everything's in him. God chose us in him. God redeemed us in him. He quickens us and brings us to faith in him. He keeps us and preserves us in him. He brings us to glory in him. Everything's in Christ. But Christ is he proves those that are his and those that are not. Those that are his won't go back. Those that are not his will go back to those works, that Egypt, that bondage. Now, secondly, the second temptation was to idolatry. Verse 7. He says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, what happened in this situation was, you remember Moses went up into the mount to receive the law from God. And God didn't operate on their timetable. God doesn't operate on our timetable. He operates on his timetable. And God didn't just give the law right away to Moses and send Moses back down to him. It was a while. And Moses was in the mount. And the scripture says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and they said, make us some gods to go before us. As for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him. And so the children sat down to eat and rose up to play. They began to play religion. He made them an idol. And they began to look at that idol and say, this is the God that delivered us out of Egypt. And they worshiped this idol. And the same thing is happening in our day. Christ Jesus the Lord has gone up into the mount. He's finished the work. He's redeemed his people from all iniquity. And he's gone up into the mount. And he stayed there for a while. It's been 2016 years. And the scripture says, Peter said, in the last days there come scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? He's not just talking about the anti-religious world out there. He's talking about the religious world, who say, we don't know what's become of him. We're going to make something we can see. We're going to make some religion we can see. We're going to make, if we make some programs and if we make some idols and if we offer the people something they can see, we can build a church. And so they play religion. They sit down to eat to their God, their idol, and they play religion. Will that happen to God's true people? God's brought his people out of that. God's drawn his people out of that. And God won't allow his people to return to it. He's going to keep his people from that idolatry. He keeps you trusting Christ the Lord. Now let's look at this next temptation. It's to fornication. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Balaam was a false prophet. Balaam was a false prophet. But Balaam did not say anything that was untrue. Balaam, you could go over there and read what Balaam said and you'd preach the gospel from what Balaam said. How did Balaam manifest he was a false prophet? In his works. What Balaam did was, he said, I'm not going to change the message. I'm not going to say what God has told me I can't say. I'm not going to curse the people. But fellas, I'll tell you what, these pretty Moabite girls right here will entice those Israelite fellas in here. And that's how you get them to worship this idol. You see, all of these temptations we're seeing is something that's turning you from Christ to something of the world. That's what's pictured in all these temptations. And so they went in and they worshiped that idol and committed fornication, and God struck them down. He struck them down. They committed whoredoms with the idol. The fornication they committed was spiritual fornication against the Lord God. Why is that spiritual fornication? Because Christ is the husband of his bride. And to turn from Christ to a false god is to turn and commit spiritual fornication against him. God's left false teachers in our day, just like Balaam. You know why he left them? You're not facing any temptation that every generation hadn't faced. You know why he's left false teachers in our day? To prove those that are his and those that aren't. Those that are his, Christ said, they hear my voice and they follow me. And a stranger they won't follow because they hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I stood up here right now and I started telling you something. Now, you've heard all these messages today about how Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to his people, for his people. And I stood up here and then I started preaching the law to you and telling you what you've got to do now. But except you do this, you can't be saved. You would hear that immediately and know that's not the gospel. That's not the voice of my Redeemer. And his people here, they know that's the voice. I'm hearing Christ's voice. That's the true voice. I'm following him. I'm not following a lie. These are temptations we face in our day. Look at this next one. They tempted Christ, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. What they did in this temptation is, our Redeemer is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He said, the government's on my shoulder. He said, I'm ruling all things in heaven and earth. Everything is in his hand. It always has been. It always has been. When he came into the world, they said, we've come to see him that's born king. He's always been the king. There's always been one mediator between God and man. That voice that spoke to Adam in the garden, that was Christ. No man can see God and live. Who did Manoah and his wife see? They saw the angel of the Lord. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. He's always been the mediator between God and man. And he's the one that was controlling everything in that wilderness. He was the cloud leading them and the pillar of fire in the cloud. He was the one leading them. He was the rock in the wilderness. And the people spake against God and against Moses because they wasn't getting their belly filled. And they said, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness?" And they weren't saying that to Moses. They were, but they were saying it to Christ. They were tempting Christ. "Why have you brought us up out of this, into this wilderness to kill us with thirst?" You know the cure, brethren. Should we tempt Christ? Are we gonna fret against whatever Christ has, whatever situation He's put us in, whatever the providence of God has brought us into? Are we gonna murmur against what He's doing? That's what they did. They murmured against what He did. And He sent serpents in their midst and began to bite them. If we reject Christ, if we turn from Him rather than resting in Him in all things, in what He's done for us spiritually and what He's done for us in redeeming us and what He's doing for us as He leads us through this wilderness, there's no other salvation but Him. Then look, they tempted by their murmuring. Verse 10 says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the store here." They constantly murmured. They murmured about everything. They murmured about everything in the wilderness. And one day, Korah got a bunch of folks together. And he went to Moses and he said, "Moses, you take too much on yourself. We're all holy." But Moses was the man God raised up to lead them. And see, when a man rejects the man God's raised up to lead him, he's rejecting Christ who sent the man. You know, people get upset sometimes and they say, "Well, the scripture says God's people are taught of God. They don't have any need to be taught of a man." You know how you know a man is taught of God and has no need to be taught of a man? When he has no problem with a man teaching him. That's a man that's been taught of God and has, you know he's been taught of God. He doesn't have a problem with God's man teaching him the gospel. God's people don't have a problem with that. Because Christ is the one, He who ascended, He's the one that sends forth His messengers. He's the one, He said, He fulfills all prophecy. And He said in Jeremiah 3:15, "I will give you pastors according to my own heart." He's got to fulfill that. Christ has. Because He's the fulfiller of all prophecy. So we don't murmur against Him at all. Now verse 11, He says there, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taken you but such is common to man." All these temptations they faced in the wilderness, He's showing us these are the things we're facing. We're going through a wilderness. We're going through a wilderness. We're just pilgrims going through a wilderness on our way to that promised land God promised us. We're being led by Christ the whole way, fed by Christ the whole way, provided for by Christ the whole way, just like they were in that wilderness. All right, now here's the second thing, God's faithfulness. It says there in verse 13, it says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." The difference between those who perished and those who stood is the grace of God. That's the difference. The grace of God. God's faithfulness. Look back at the first chapter, 1 Corinthians 1:8. Actually, let me show you something here. I want you to look at verse 5. He says, "In everything you're enriched by Him, by God in Christ Jesus. You're enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Everything that came from Him. "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." There's only one way you and I are not going to fall in a trial. There's only one way we're going to be kept and continue through this pilgrimage and not be lost, be presented blameless and faultless. There's one way. Jude said, "God is able to keep you from falling. God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He's faithful, and He will not lose one. God chose them and entrusted them to His Son. His Son came and laid down His life and perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Holy Spirit's quickened us to life and brought us to faith in Christ. And this is what's at stake. If God loses one for whom Christ died, God's very glory is tarnished. And God won't allow that to happen. But besides that, God's able. God is able. Every temptation that God, when He gave that trial to Abraham, why did Abraham go and offer up Isaac? What was his faith? Where was he trusting when he went and offered up Isaac? God told him, this is the boy through whom the promised seed is coming. Now you go and you sacrifice this boy to me. What was the one reason Abraham went and sacrificed that boy? And the scripture says, in the mind and purpose of Abraham, he sacrificed that boy, counting that God is able. God is able to raise him from the dead. God is able. God is faithful to honor His Son, Christ Jesus, and therefore God will not allow one for whom He died to fall away. Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And God surely won't allow one to fall away with Christ making intercession. Fear thou not, I'm with thee. Be thou not dismayed, I'm thy God. I'll strengthen thee, I'll help thee, I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God is faithful. God is faithful. Now lastly, he says here that with every temptation, with every trial, God's going to provide a way of escape. Look there in verse 13. God will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I've heard things preached on this, and I've heard some crazy things preached on this. You know, there's going to be this temptation in front of you, but then there's going to be this way you can go or this way you can go, and it's like choose what's behind door number two, you know, go this way. The way of escape is Christ. He's the way. He's the way. Just look at it. They were lusting after the evil of Egypt. They weren't satisfied with the manna. They said, all we've got here is this manna. I can't tell you how many people we've had come through the door, sit down, listen, and start out, and oh, it's the best message I ever heard. I've been looking for this. I can't believe I finally found it. Sit a little while and start having a problem. Well, what's the problem? Well, don't you have something else? We wanted to hear this, but now we want some garlic with this too. We want some onions with this too. We don't want just bread. We don't want just Christ. All you have, and I had a man tell me this, I'm not leaving anything. I'm not leaving anything. All you do is preach Christ. A man told me that. All you do is preach Christ. That was the problem. That's what's being shown here to us. What's the escape for that? What's the cure for not lusting after all those works and that bondage of Egypt? Satisfaction with the bread. That's the way of escape. To be content with the bread. Christ the bread, in whom is all righteousness and all holiness and all wisdom and all redemption. He's all. We don't say all you have is this manna. We say, we got this man and we got all. What's the way of escape from idolatry? It says there, they lusted, they went to idolatry. What's the way of escape from idolatry? Trusting the true and living God. Christ, the true and living God. That's the escape from idolatry. What's the way of escape from that fornication? From leaving going and committing fornication with a harlot, false gospel. What's the cure for that? Being content with Christ our husband. He comes and finds his bride. He found every one of us the adulteress, just like Hosea went and found Gomer. And he bought us off the slave block, and he says to us that marriage vow that he said to Gomer, I'll be for you and you'll be for me. You won't be for another man. And he makes his bride content with Christ our husband. We don't go after him. That's the escape from that lust. What's the way of escape from that serpent's venom of sin? When they murmured and he sent the serpents in, this, in that venom began to fill. What's the cure from sin? Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. There it was, that thing lifted up, made to be the thing that was biting them. Christ Jesus lifted up, made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the cure. That's the escape. What's the way of escape from murmuring and not being content? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. It's having Christ and knowing He's doing everything well. All judgment's been committed to Him, and the judge of the whole earth is going to do right for His people. That's the escape from it. So let me turn you over to Hebrews 2. I want to show you three scriptures, and I'll be done. Hebrews 2, we're talking about the way of escape now. The way of escape, and I'm trying to tell you Christ is the way. He's the way. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That salvation's a capital S, Christ the Lord. Look at Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Look at Hebrews 4, and look at verse 15. He says there, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. What's the next verse say? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is the escape. Look at Hebrews 12. One more place. Hebrews 12. You've been talking here about the chastening hand of God, and sometimes these trials or for chastening. Sometimes they are to correct His child. And we get to moping. We get to hanging our hands down. And we got these feeble knees. And we just don't think we can go on. And He says, but God chastens those He loves. He chastens you as a son. And so He says this in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Straight to where? Straight to where? Where's the way of escape? Where am I going? Look down at verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. I'm telling you this, brethren, I know this for a fact. Anytime you come into a trial, if you're a child of God, just like Christ speaks to you through this gospel, it's Christ speaking to you through that trial. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Look now, for if they escape not, they didn't escape who refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that now speaks from heaven. That's who's speaking. That's who's speaking. When we come to these trials, we don't go back to Mount Sinai. That's where religion tells you to go. He said, you ain't come to that mountain. You ain't come to that mountain. You've come to Mount Zion. You come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You come to Christ. Hear Him. He's the escape. Scripture says, in everything, in all these things that would separate us, we're more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. He's the way of escape. Well, 29 minutes and 7 seconds. I'm tired. Are y'all tired? It's been a good day, hasn't it? One of these days, we're going to be in glory. And we won't have these bodies of flesh. We won't be getting tired. We'll be able to worship with no sin and no flesh and nothing to be hindering us whatsoever. We'll all sing like songbirds. And we'll be able to worship Him with no flesh involved. Won't that be good? All right, brethren. Thank you so much for everything. I hope you're able to come back tomorrow.